Tonight I want us to address the subject of the Millennial Kingdom and the temple in the Millennial Kingdom. But if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there is no mention of the temple in the Millennial Kingdom. So let's bow in prayer. You say, well, where do you get the idea about the temple in the Millennial Kingdom? And I say, well, in Revelation chapter 20, you're still dealing with the theme of judgment in the book of Revelation. And it speaks of those things. And so the temple is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. But the Old Testament scriptures speak of the temple, and I want us to go to a number of passages of scripture. But I want to turn to right before the book of Matthew, we have the three post-exilic prophets, and turn to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, but turn to Haggai. And during the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And this temple was destroyed. And when you have this, the writing of the post-exilic prophets, after the 70 years of exile, the Lord sent a remnant of the people back into the land. And at first they went back into the land to rebuild the temple. And the second thing they went back to do was to establish the law, because if they were going to keep the law and not go into captivity, they needed to be faithful to God and to His word. The Lord said, if you keep my law, I will be faithful to you. I will cause your crops to grow. I will defend you. I will heal you. I will do all of this. And so when they went back into the land, they went back with the idea of we need to keep the law. Ezra emphasized that truth. And then they also, and Nehemiah, went back to build the wall. But the construction of the temple is a time when the prophets spoke of the temple, and then they look far off into the future. I'm going to talk about the temple. I'm going to show you some things about the temple, but let me give this history a little bit. But look at Haggai chapter 2. I keep saying Haggai chapter 2, and then I keep turning to another way. Let me just read these verses. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is in the line of Christ. Zerubbabel was the king, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, who is the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in former glory? Now, they're talking about the Solomon's temple. And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? In other words, this temple that they rebuilt was nothing in comparison with Solomon's temple. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the Lord, of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. According to the word which I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, you're building this temple. It's not as nice as Solomon's temple, but I want you to know there's coming another temple, a greater temple. And the Lord will be a part of this, and the glory will be far greater. The glory of the Lord, well, we'll read in Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in the days of Ezekiel. We're going to study Ezekiel in Sunday school, and I'm going to give you an overview of that book. But the glory of the Lord departed, and the glory of the Lord was never in the Holy of Holies, in this temple. In fact, when you could go in, and not that I would or someone would, but there are people who came, kings who came through, they would attack the city of Jerusalem. If they were successful, they would go in. Some even slaughtered pigs on the altar and went into the Holy of Holies to see what was there. If that would have happened during the days of Solomon, they would have died. But the glory of the Lord never filled this temple. And it was never like Solomon's temple. Look, give me one other passage. Turn over to Zechariah, right next to us, in chapter 6. And let me read verses 12 and following. Talks about making a crown, establishing the position of the leaders. But then he, at the same time it says, then he said to them, shoves this off into the future, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm reading in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and counsel, the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helim, Dubijah, Jedidiah, and Hin, and the son of Zephaniah. Even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. He's talking about the Lord coming and building a temple. He's talking about the Lord coming and building a glorious temple, and the glory of the Lord being upon it. Now, if you look at the history of the temple and the tabernacle before it was an indication of the Lord who dwells with his people, who dwells in the midst of his people. And the Lord said, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as El Shaddai, but they didn't know me as Yahweh. They knew the name Yahweh, but they did not know me as Jehovah, as the Lord. They didn't know me as the great I am who dwells in the midst of them. But Moses and the people, you are going to know me as the God who is and the God who dwells in the midst of his people. And so the tabernacle was constructed. And then after a number of years, David became king. And when David became king, he said, I want to build a permanent house for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, not you. You can make all the preparations for it, but your son Solomon, he will build the temple. And Solomon built the second, or the first temple, but the tabernacle was first and then the temple. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel came back and he built a temple which was not as glorious. Herod then built it like this up here. He built and did the work on the temple that is what you see in this picture. If you go to Jerusalem today, you won't see, and I'll show you a picture from the other side of this, you won't see all these, the entranceways. You see the place where this is joined, but all of this is someone's educated guess as to what was taking place there. There are 15 steps. This is the south side of the temple. And on the south side of the temple, you would enter into the temple. This is where the people would go in. They go in through the gates here, and they come out here and here. And the women could go into this courtyard. The Gentiles had to stay outside. The men could go inside. The priests could only go inside here. And the high priest would only once a year go into the Holy of Holies. And the religious system was ordered by God. It was set by God and clearly revealed. Interesting things. These stairs are still here. You can go and see these stairs today. There are 15 of them. Some think that the pilgrims were required to say the Psalms of Ascent on each one of those 15 stairs. That'd be a little tougher Bible memory kind of program. You had to be really ready to go with that one, but you'd have to know all of the Psalms of Ascent. You would say those as you entered in. And let me turn around and look at a different angle. Now, instead of, before we were looking from this corner over here, we were looking this way. Now we're looking at the other side. This is not there today, this stairway, just the marking on the wall where this arch would go in. This is the western wall. This is where the Jews pray. The Palestinian Authority has authority over all of the top up here. Today, the Dome of the Rock sits here, and the Dome of the Rock was there first, and then Al-Aqsa Mosque is here on this end. And these were built in the 1600s and the 1700s. This is not there. And the rubble fills everything up, and so archaeologists had to dig down and dig all along here, which they've done not here. There's a tunnel that runs along this wall. But this is the temple that was built, is the place where they were to come and they were to worship the Lord. And nothing like the glorious Solomon's temple, but this temple was not and never the same. Now, that's just, again, another view. I was going to say something like, I think that this was Matthew's home. But I figured some of the kids might believe me, and I get in trouble with that. This is all someone's imagination of what the old city looked like. The wall goes around this old city. If you go to Jerusalem, the old city is still there. The wall that is all the way around it, I'll show you a better picture of that in a moment. But that's what everyone is fighting over in the Middle East, is this the Temple Mound, which is this building, or this mound. This is really the top of a mountain. And the top of the mountain is Mount Moriah, and it comes up right here. And if you can go inside Dome of the Rock, you can see the top of the mountain. It's visible. It goes around in a circle, and the rental place is supposedly where Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And it is Mount Moriah, and that's the place where that, or in this location somewhere in here, took place. So when they built this top part of the mountain, and when I say a mountain, it's not like a huge mountain like this, it's like a mountain like this. It's like they built and squared off the top of the mountain and filled it all in with dirt. This is an amazing structure. And there are stones in the wall here that are about the size of a bus. And I have no idea how they could get those stones, and they're way up high. So I don't know, and the stones were put in place, but it's sort of an amazing feat. This is the fortress was here the Romans would sit and watch the things that were taking place here, and if there was any kind of a problem, they would send soldiers down from the Antonia fortress to make sure that there were no problems taking place. But the women pray here. The Jewish women and the Jewish men pray here. They don't go up on top because they don't want to walk in the possible place where they're standing, where the Holy of Holies is. But the Palestinian Authority has control, and when you have see problems, sometimes the Arab community or the Palestinians come here and start throwing rocks down on the Jews that are down there praying by the wall, and it causes a big riot and all this, and there's problems. But that's sort of where things are today in terms of this. Let me just show you a different picture of the old city of Jerusalem. And just, if you've never been there, there is this old city. The palace is here. Here is the dome of the, here's the Temple Mount. This is the area that is typically called Zion. If you go to Jerusalem today, this is in ruins. So it is not occupied, but it's just ruins. And this is a valley. This is the Kidron Valley. There's a central valley that goes here that's not really much of a valley. And this is the Gehinnon Valley. And this whole line here is the Mount of Olives. It's a long, it's sort of a mountain range, and it's covered with, in some areas, it's covered with graves, because supposedly that's where, when the Messiah comes, that people come out of their graves, and that's where they come out. And if you're a Jew and you're buried in Portland, Oregon, you have to travel all the way through the earth and then come up here. So I don't know if that's rabbinic tradition or whatever. It's definitely not in the Bible, but anyway, that's what they think. And this is the old city, and that's what it would look like in Jesus' day. And again, I'm just showing you the temple, and just to give you a sense of it, there's another way of looking at the city. It looks like this today as well. This is the old city of Jerusalem. There's an old wall around here. That wall is about, there's a bunch of walls and ruins of walls in Jerusalem. But this wall is probably, it's pretty new. It's probably only about 400 or 500 years old. But it's the current wall that's around, and then all the gates are in that wall. It's divided up into quarters. This is the Muslim quarter, Islamic quarter. This is the Jewish quarter. These two are Christian quarters. Supposedly, Jesus was here before Pilate, the Via della Rosas, the pathway of sorrow. He goes down here where Jesus was supposedly crucified here, where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where it is, and buried there. There's another barrier spot out here that's a Protestant one, but it's just sort of interesting when you look at the city. But it really is divided up into those quarters. And the Jewish quarter is, of course, where the Western Wall is. There's a tunnel here, and underneath the tunnel, it opens up on the Via della Rosa. When the Jews built this tunnel, the Arabs they were very unhappy when they just opened a door here on the street to get out, because it was like almost starting a war or something, because they thought the Jews were digging underneath the tunnel and the Dome of the Rock and everything was going to collapse in or something. I don't know. It was a big deal. Presently, the Dome of the Rock sits where the temple used to be. And here's Al-Aqsa Mosque, which sits on this end. And this was during the time of the Crusaders. There was really nothing up here. And so the Islamic people built their sites. This is the third holiest site for Islamic people. But moving on, here's what I want to show you. This is the size of the tabernacle. Here is an American football field, 100 yards by 50 yards. When I first saw this, I go, I didn't know they played football back in those times, but this is just for comparison, so don't get all excited about this. But generally, we have an idea of what a football field is and the size of a football field. This is what the size of the tabernacle, could easily fit on a football field. And Solomon's temple probably could fit pretty well here. Herod expanded the temple, and so it is what it is. It was in the drawings that I showed you. And since we're studying the book of Ezekiel, this is Ezekiel's temple. And it's huge. I'll show you a suggested, following the dimensions, a suggested what that would look like in just a moment. But there has to be some changes that take place in order for this temple to be built, because this temple cannot fit on the present Temple Mount. It's not big enough. But there are several passages when it talks about the coming of the Lord, and it talks about the city being flattened and the hills being brought down, and there's a geographic change that takes place. And there's a river that flows out of the temple and goes toward the Dead Sea and also toward the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a picture of the river of life that goes and flushes out the salt sea and makes it livable again. But it's just interesting, and I say this because this is the temple that will be the millennial temple. It will be the temple that the Lord builds. And let me just give you, here's another way of looking at those size comparisons. And same things that are drawn on here, I just, sometimes it's helpful for people if they see it in a different way. Here is Solomon's temple drawn here. And again, the size comparisons are made down here. This is Herod's temple, who greatly expanded it and made it beautiful. It was astounding. It was one of the great achievements that he had with reference to the building of and improving of the temple. And this is, again, what Ezekiel's temple is going to look like, something like this. I say something because what you see are the dimensions. You don't see the adornment. I don't know how it's going to be adorned. That's up to the Lord to adorn whatever, but he gives the dimensions in the book of Ezekiel. And just to give a brief summary of the book of Ezekiel and why this would be the... this temple has never obviously been built. The Bible says it's going to be built. But let me give you a very quick snapshot picture of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was written while he was in exile, while he's in Babylon. If you think of the Jerusalem being captured, it was captured twice and destroyed the third time. The first time, and I always remember this with reference to people, the first time Daniel and a bunch of the youth were taken to Babylon to be a part of Babylonian society. The way that Babylon would conquer a people, he would conquer the people, and you would take the choice people out of that nation to become and to enhance your nation. But that's exactly what was wrong and would be very wrong for the Jews to be brought and just sort of merged into another nation. That's why when Daniel did not eat the food in Daniel chapter 1, it was a most significant act for him to do, because he was saying, I will be here in Babylon, but I'm not going to be a Babylonian. I am of the children of Israel, and God has made covenant promises with us, and he's going to fulfill those promises. So chapter 1 is kind of an interesting chapter when you look at Daniel chapter 1, because in Daniel chapter 1, it's about whether you're going to eat food or not eat food. I feel like, does this chapter really need to be here? But it's very important, because it's Daniel's intention to be faithful to God. Daniel went into captivity the first time. Second time, Ezekiel was taken into captivity. And when Ezekiel was in captivity, he started to write a book, and halfway through the book, the third judgment and the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586 took place, 586 BC. The final destruction of Jerusalem took place, and the way I remember that is with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was left in the land, and he took a bunch of people against what God said that they should do, and they went, and Jeremiah wasn't willing to go, but the Lord told him to go, but they went down into Egypt. And so I remember those three with Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah with reference to these being taken captive. Well, if you read Ezekiel, there's some really... Ezekiel is a very difficult book to interpret and to read. And the Sunday school book has a 3-page introduction to the book of Ezekiel. You should all read it. It's very... I think it's well written. My brother wrote it. It's not because he wrote it that I say that, but it's just well written, and it's a very good introduction. I thought he was going to say in there something he told me about my grandmother, because my grandmother would read her Bible through every year. And she told either my mom or someone, she said, but when she reads her Bible through, the first book she reads is Ezekiel, because she just wants to get it over with, because it's just so hard, and she just couldn't figure out what the book was talking about, so she would just really get that book over with, and then the other books were somewhat easier. But Ezekiel begins, and I don't know who's teaching the first, are you teaching the first one? In chapter one, it's just amazing. And if you can tell what chapter one, you know, if you come away, and Matthew is teaching chapter one, I think, and if he teaches and says this is a truly an amazing thing, I'm not sure I know what all of this means, he's telling the truth. It is, but what is happening is, it is the glory of the Lord departing. It is saying, this is you see the glory of God, and you got wheels and kind of wheels turning around, and some people have said this is a chariot. Sometimes you have all kinds of descriptions. But in chapter one, you have this amazing scene, really in the presence of Almighty God. And it's the announcement that the glory of the Lord is departing. And that departure happens, and again, it's spoken of in chapter 8, chapter 10, and in chapter 11 as well. But the glory of God is departing. It's a judgment. And when you get to chapter 24, there's, a distressing passage because Ezekiel's wife, the Lord says, your wife you're going to have sorrow. She's going to die, but you are not to lament, you are not to mourn. And so his wife dies, and he does not mourn, and he doesn't lament, and he becomes a picture of God who sees the death of the nation, and God does not lament or mourn. This is judgment, judgment coming upon the people. When you come to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 21, the message comes, and it says the city has been captured. The city has been destroyed. And so right in the middle of this book, Ezekiel, you have the glory of God, the glory of God departing, and the message in the first part of that book is this glory is departing from the temple. It's going to go. And then you have this statement is the destruction has taken place. And the rest is about what God is going to do with reference to the nation, but when you come to chapter 40 through chapter 48, this is all about this temple. Chapter 40 through 48. And it's about the construction of the temple. First part is really about the construction of the temple, and then about the things, the sacrifices and the offerings that are to be made in the temple. And it's very specific. And again, whoever has those two chapters is going to have an interesting time studying that because it's just very interesting. And a little book has been given that was written by Ralph Alexander, and it's handed out. And if you don't have that book, you can get it downstairs. But that also is a very helpful book in just being sort of a commentary as you go through and as you're studying this. But the point of this temple is like God saying, I'm going to come back and dwell in the midst of my people. Look at the last verse of Ezekiel in the last chapter after talking in verses 40 through 48. And this last verse is, he talks about the city. And he talks about this, the great hope. And he says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. Yahweh Shammah. The great I am, the Lord is there. And it's like the Lord saying, I'm departing. At the beginning of the book, the glory of the Lord is departing. God's glory is not to be seen. And then Jerusalem is destroyed. And then you have these promises that are made about the things that are yet to come and God's faithfulness to his people. And then the whole story of this construction of this, which has never been constructed anywhere. And the Lord says the city of this temple, the city where this is, shall be known as the Lord is there. Not the Lord is there for a little bit of a time, but the Lord is there. The millennial kingdom is the first phase of the forever kingdom of God. In fact, we're kind of living in a phase of the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne in heaven. And there's a spiritual aspect of the kingdom today. The millennial kingdom is when Jesus Christ comes and he rules in a sinful world for 1,000 years. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he's going to make the nations to do what is right. At the end of that time, there will be a rebellion. And then when it talks about the new heavens and new earth, it says there is no temple in the new heavens and new earth. This temple will not be in the new heavens and new earth. You say, why not? And it says, because the Lord is there. Let me just show you that verse very quickly too. But look at, we'll get there hopefully sometime. But in Revelation, look at Revelation chapter, let me find this. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. Talks about the gates and the pearls and the city and the things, but you'll notice it says in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So I know this is not talking about the new heavens and new earth. So when is this thing built? And I know it's not built now. In fact, there is no temple that's built now, but the Bible also speaks of a temple that will be. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, well, again, because of what the Bible teaches. And let me just give you the tribulation temple. Look at, well, first we'll just go to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, there's a verse, just a couple of verses that are sort of interesting, which says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years, half the tribulation. What is this temple? And I say, I don't know. It's not built. I know where it's going to be built, but I don't know. But it's just interesting. And then it goes on to talk about the two witnesses. But here's this passage in the midst of the tribulation saying that the temple is going to be there. So let me give you another passage. Look at 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, there was a concern among the people that the day of the Lord had started. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The word that's used there for the day of Christ had come, that's a word that means that the day of Christ has come and now is. In other words, the people were thinking, the day of the Lord has started. We're in the day of the Lord. Maybe that was because some of the persecutions the people were facing. Maybe it was because of some teaching that someone was giving. They came and they said, the day of the Lord has started. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Perhaps a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the works working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a beginning picture. It says, basically, let me go back, oops, the other way. This temple is somehow going to be constructed. Not like this, I don't know. People have, the Dome of the Rock sits right there. That's exactly where the Dome of the Rock sits. And Al-Aqsa Mosque sits on this end. Somehow the Antichrist is going to have to come along, and maybe the Antichrist himself will build this as one who, as the instead of Christ, who comes and builds his temple. But he may come and build a temple, and it may be a temple that includes the mosque and includes all kinds of things, but there's going to be a temple that sits here. And it will be in the time of the tribulation when that temple could be constructed. I've already seen all the articles of the temple, or some of the articles of the temple already made, because there are a group in Israel that believe that they should be building the temple now. And the Jews in Israel are not really interested in that because they're, most of them are secular. They're not interested in the religious part. But there are some who are interested in rebuilding the temple. And the problem with that is they would have to start the sacrificial system all and all of that, and it just raises all kinds of problems for the Jewish people. So it's not something that is going to happen by the Jewish people. And just as, this tunnel right here that goes along the wall, I told you about, it goes just along the base of the wall. I walked through that tunnel. It didn't seem like a tunnel to me. It seemed more like just kind of construction zone or something like that. It just seemed kind of weird. But we got about, somewhere in here, and the guide turns to the wall, because the wall is all in better shape than the stuff that's up above, because the weather hasn't got to it, because they dug down underneath all the way down to the foundation of the Temple Mount. And so you have this, and so it's just a solid wall. So you're just walking along this solid wall. But I remember the guide stopping, and he pointed to the wall, and he says, right inside there is the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, really? You're telling me, how do you know that the Ark of the Covenant is inside there? And now remember, these are guides. So guides, but this guide said, because when they took this, the Jews captured the whole of this city, and they did some excavation underneath, and some of the excavation that was going on underneath raised all kinds of problems with the Palestinians, because they thought, as I said, they were going to destroy the Temple Mount. But they did excavation underneath there, and they said that the ones who did the excavation went and found articles of furniture. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know. I wouldn't base my life on it, to tell you the truth. But it was just very interesting to have that statement. And it is true that when the Romans came to destroy this temple, they could have had ample time to hide the furniture, saying this is probably going to be captured, so we need to go down and bury this stuff or put it down somewhere where we can come and find it later. So maybe it's there, maybe not. I don't really have any idea. But I'm just saying the temple will be put back in place. Will it resemble the temple that is Herod's temple or any of these? Will it look like that? I doubt it. But I don't know. I don't have any idea. But it's one of the things that has to be there. I always like to say, if I was teaching this class or teaching about this 100 years ago, I would say, now I can't tell you how this is going to happen, but somehow Israel has to be back in the land. Somehow they have to be back in the land. I don't know how that's going to take place, but if I was teaching in the 1800s, I'd just say that's the Bible says they're going to be there. And I would also say, and somehow there's going to have to be a temple that's there. Well, the people are there. And they came in 1948 as a consequence of World War II and the Holocaust and a number of other reasons, but they had their own land. They came back to the land, and they have come. Is this the restoration? This is not the restoration, because the restoration will be when all of the Jews return, and they will return believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They will return under the new covenant, which we'll talk about. And when that happens, then they will come back. But there's going to be a temporary temple that is built, and then somehow this whole landscape is going to change. And I don't know what the Temple Mount's going to look like. I don't know. I just know the specifications that are given in Ezekiel, because the Lord says that he is going to dwell there. And one of the reasons why the temple is so significant is because it's the place of where the Lord dwells. And the Lord makes a promise, and he keeps his promise. Now, I may just use a few things next time when we come back to talk about some of the worship that takes place in the Ezekiel temple is different from what takes place in the Mosaic, under the Mosaic law. Because this temple that is going to be reconstructed is not going to be reconstructed for the purpose of offering sacrifices that are redemptive. Jesus Christ is the finished sacrifice. It may well be that these sacrifices are to show as a memorial to show the significance of Jesus Christ being the sin offering and the peace offering and the burnt offering. And those things may be illustrated in this millennial kingdom, and that's maybe one of the reasons why those offerings will be done. But I'll give you a list of some of the offerings and the things that are different. So don't think that this is when they're rebuilding, you're talking about building the temple and the temple of Ezekiel being constructed, that you're going back to Old Testament times again. God's history is always moving forward. And his history moves forward, and he is establishing Christ as one who is present on the earth, and ultimately who Christ himself is the temple for every of the new heavens and new earth. But it's the promise that he's going to dwell with his people, and he's going to have authority over his people, and it's his promise of all that's going to accomplish. So the point I'm making is, when you talk about the millennial kingdom, you talk about Ezekiel's temple, and you talk about Jesus Christ who comes, and he builds, or he has that temple constructed. He may speak it into existence, for all I know. But he can speak it into existence in all of its glory or whatever he wants it to be. But that's what Ezekiel was talking about. The glory of the Lord departing, you have hope. We always have hope. Because the Lord who makes promises of his faithfulness to us is always faithful. And that's what he says in this great message, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming again as king. And he's going to reign upon the earth. And there's no high priest in this temple because Jesus Christ is the king priest in the temple. Not this temple, but in Ezekiel's temple. A number of interesting things. But I'm just saying, if you're going to talk about the millennium, and if you're talking about Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you have to talk about the temple will be present in the millennial kingdom. It will be present in a different form, and it will be desecrated. It will be first perhaps built to the Lord God and then desecrated by the Antichrist. And then that temple will be destroyed, and the Lord will establish his Ezekiel temple, and it will be for his glory forever. The Lord dwells in the midst of his people, and that's what he will do. So I'll tell you some other distinctions about that temple next week as we move on to other aspects of the millennial kingdom as well. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming again. We're thankful that you keep your word. Every word of Scripture will be kept. And the messages that you gave to Ezekiel, if they have not been answered, if they have not been fulfilled, they will be. Because you are the God who promises and you are the God who provides. And we look at this as through a glass darkly. We look and we see the basic framework of that which you are to do. But one thing we know is that Jesus Christ will have dominion upon the earth and over the earth and reestablish his authority and reestablish his rule and reestablish right relationship with God through the cross, that Jesus Christ will win in the end and the victory will be his. To the glory, Father, of your holy name. So we have great hope in Christ. And we pray that your blessing will be upon us and that you'll be guiding us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.